KEQX 89.7 Stephenville, Comanche, and Bluffdale.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition of Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here tonight with Tom Moore from Hamilton, Texas, the preacher over at Hamilton, Texas. And Kerry Clark, as you know, has moved on to Athens, Texas, way over there on the east side of, I guess that would be on the good side of Louisiana. And we have with us Tom Moore, and Tom is the preacher at Hamilton, Texas now, at the Church of Christ there at Hamilton. We're pleased to have you with us here, Tom, and it's going to be a real treat working with you. We're going to change the name of the show, but it'll take a couple of weeks to get this all done. We're going to have to change our website and a few other little old things, but right now we're going to stick with the Harrison Clark because of the website, the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. If you are listening to us tonight, this is a live call-in talk show, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. Or if you don't want to call us, you want to send us an email, you can send it to keqx@rocketmail.com. We love to hear your comments. We love to hear your questions. And if you have a question or a comment, it does not necessarily have to be concerning the what we're talking about. But we have a show for you tonight. We're going to continue talking about the Christian graces that you find in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we would invite you to take those Bibles that if you're in a place where you can, to take your Bibles and read with us these scriptures as we read them, because our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say, and now listen to what the Bible has to say. We're talking about these Christian graces. We've talked about several of them thus far, faith and virtue and knowledge, and tonight we're going to tackle temperance. And I'm going to ask Tom, if you will, to read 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 5, and he'll make a few little comments on these things, and then we'll get right into our lesson for the night. And we do invite you to call us at 254-445-2473. Tom?
Well, let me begin by just saying how much I appreciate being a part of this show, and I know I have some big shoes to fill. I'm not talking about his size 16 shoes either. But Kerry's done a great job here, and we'll try to keep up the good work going, and hope God blesses him and his efforts there at Athens, Texas. We're going to begin by reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And the text says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his old sin, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, David, he tells us here that we need to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We need to give, the English Standard Version says, make every effort to fulfill these things in your life. And it's important for us to work very hard to give diligence to adding each of these things to our life, because they're the kind of things that are going to make us pleasing in the sight of God. And not only that, he says, if these things be in you, and then I like what he says next, and abound.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be not unfruitful. And so these things not only need to be a part of our lives, but that we need to abound in each one of these qualities. You know, the Bible has a lot of checklists, and this is one of those checklists that we can kind of look at and see how we're doing. You know, there are other checklists in the Bible, like the fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
Things that we can look at and just go down the list and see, how am I doing in these areas? And the Beatitudes, all of these things help us to better understand what we need to be doing as God's people. And also, again, it's that checklist to see how we are doing. You know, the word temperance is an interesting word. We don't usually use that word temperance very much, do we?
No, it's something that we've come up with different words to describe it, and they mean the same thing. But the word temperance is something that we do not use an awful lot, and yet the Bible does.
That's right.
Uses it quite a bit. And I noticed when you were reading that, and everyone should notice, that we are supposed to add one to another. And as we have found, we've got the foundation of our faith, and then our virtue goes on top of that, and then the temperance goes on top of that. But of all of the words that we talk about, and everybody has their favorites here and all the words, they're all valuable, but this word temperance is especially valuable because of all of the concepts aside from true knowledge and truth itself, it's all about temperance. Our life is about temperance, and that temperance has got a real good definition, as we were talking about earlier, that Greek definition that where this word temperance comes from. What is that again?
The Greek word is enkratia, and that's a compound word, and it means in strength. So temperance is inward strength, is that which we have self-control, we have self-mastery, something that we have on the inside that we need to be able to control. Because we cannot control our actions until we're able to control our thoughts on the inside.
Right.
And so it's important for us to be able to control our appetites and control our passions and to be able to rule these with a strong hand. You know, in connection with this definition, I want us to notice for a second what we find over in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about the importance of us being able to control our inner self, our inner spirit. And you'll notice in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 32, there it says, "He that is slow to anger and is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And so, David, that's what we need to be doing as temperate people.
Right.
Being able to rule our inner self, to be able to rule our thoughts. And when we could rule our thoughts, our inner self, then we have the ability to control our actions.
And that's a good point. The Bible is its own best commentary.
It is right.
When we really want to know what the Bible has to say, all we have to do is look at another portion of the Bible inspired of God again and giving us a good description, not necessarily a definition, but a better description of the very word.
That's right.
You have another proverb there.
Yeah, in Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 28. There Solomon says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You know, in ancient times, a city that did not have walls was subject to invasion.
Mm-hmm.
And enemies would come in and destroy them. And if we're not able to rule our spirit, if we're not having temperance, then all the evils of the world could come down and break down our walls and infiltrate our lives and
exactly.
cause us a great deal of trouble.
Exactly. Well, when we talk about the favorite words in the Christian graces, everybody, I'm sure, has their own. And a lot of people have love. A lot of people choose love as their favorite word in religion, actually. But to love and to practice love is going to demand this very temperance that you're talking about in our lives, the self-discipline and the mastery of oneself. And the love that the Bible talks about is absolutely nothing like the love that the world talks about. When people talking about some kind of a sexual favor that they're going after, they call that making love. And this is not at all what God is referring to here in the book.
That's right.
And temperance for true love has got to be. It has got to be under control, and the love that is required in a marriage relationship is going to demand this temperance as well. And we don't have time tonight, but when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, I'd love to read the whole thing, but when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, What you see is the Holy Spirit admonition for a godly marriage demands that wives submit to their own husbands, and husbands love your own wives. Now, when you talk that kind of talk to the world today, and you tell a woman that she needs to submit to her own husband, now she wants to come out with fighting gloves
on
it.
That's right.
But we're talking about temperance, and it's not one-sided here. It's not that she has to submit. This is not Sharia law here.
Mm-hmm.
Not that she has to submit, but that the husband has to love her so much that he would give his own life for her. And so there's an equation there that God has come up with, but there is a demand for temperance on both sides of that equation.
And, you know, the understanding of what real love is all about, the agape love that's talking about here, is a doing what is best for another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the world thinks about love, they kind of think of it as what I think about, people calling it like a gushy-gushy love.
Right.
You know, it's just an emotional type of love. But the Bible talks about the highest quality of love, agape love, and that's what we're to have one for another. And we cannot have that kind of love, doing what is best for another, unless we have self-control, unless we have temperance. And, of course, temperance is always based on the Word of God, isn't it, David?
Right, absolutely. And what you're talking about here, the description that you're giving is an absence of selfishness. And in order to have that absence of selfishness, you've got to have that inner strength that you were talking about as well. When you're talking about love, and Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you talk about love, you talk about temperance, and that kind of love, I dare say that a lot of people would have a very, very, very difficult time doing what God demands that we do.
That's right. You know, and even back in the Lord's day, they had a misconception as well. Because
mm-hmm.
he even started out in verse 43, it says, you have heard, now I'd like, you have heard that it was said that we are to love our neighbors and hate our enemies. But you know, the Old Testament never taught that.
Right.
Never taught that. And he tells we are to love our enemies, and that's very difficult for us to do sometimes.
It really is. If you can come up with a visual. I was telling you earlier today, several years ago, I used to work with the young ladies that were in the TYC. That's what it was called back then, the Texas Youth Commission. Mm-hmm. And I used to, teach, individually, and I was their, what they called their religious mentor. And that was my title. I would go in there and individually teach, these young ladies what the Bible had to say. And when I would come to this part on the Sermon on the Mount, and I would tell them, you got to love your enemies. And say, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to love these guards. They are my enemies, and no way I'm going to love my guards. This is an approach to a person's attitude, which is what temperance is all about. And when we get our attitude right, and when we get the approach to our attitude right, then the temperance is going to be what God would have of us. And it's going to demand a great, great discipline of the mind in order to have this kind of temperance that he's talking about. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And again, we're talking about a great demand of discipline here on our part, our inner self. We're going to love God, and the way that we show that love to God is to keep his commandments. And some of these commandments in certain situations are very difficult for us to keep, such as loving your enemy while you're being under their control. Now, that's a very difficult one.
And notice in that regard what he says about how we are to treat our enemies there in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just kind of begin reading there in verse 43 and mm-hmm. notice how he says we ought to treat our enemies. He says in verse 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now notice, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that's a difficult thing for us to do.
Right.
Because people, when they say bad things about us, what do we tend to want to do? Say bad things
right.
about them, don't we?
Get even.
And somebody pokes us in the nose,
mm-hmm.
well, we tend to want to poke them right in the nose.
Right.
But it's important for us to do this because in verse 45 he says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Right.
And we're supposed to have the kind of attitude that he has toward his enemies. Because it says there in verse 45, "For, or because he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust."
Mm-hmm.
Now, if God treats the unjust that way, and we are to be like his children, then that tells us we need to treat our enemies kindly and affectionately, just like Jesus says we ought to be doing here.
Right. Another one of the favorite words that people have in these Christian graces is faith. And no doubt it is the foundation of all of the Christian graces is faith, and every one of them sit on top of this one. But when we look back at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, the Lord accused Peter there of a lack of faith when he couldn't walk on the water. And there's just one reason that he had that lack of faith. It was a lack of temperance to discipline his mind to develop the faith that he needed to have. And Jesus told him, he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And it's just a lack of temperance to develop the faith that Jesus is talking about us having here. And so all of these Christian graces, they're all important. But the one Christian grace that is going to be in control, actually, of all of the rest of them is this Christian grace called temperance. And that's how valuable God sees it, and that's how valuable we need to look at it. So we look at this, and what we're trying to do here tonight, as always, is we're trying to make application of what God's Word says to our life. And so we ask the question tonight, what is the purpose of this life? Why have we been given this life? And it doesn't make any difference what you do, Tommy, whether you're a professional athlete or whether you're a nurse or whether you work in the labor industry, whether you're a construction worker or whether you're a builder. It doesn't make any difference. That is not our purpose here in this life. Our purpose here in this life is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where we are told you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is our purpose, Tommy. We're called out of darkness, called out of the world by the gospel to choose Christ and to develop our spiritual lives to the fullest extent.
You know, Jesus said something very similar, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, where he says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now notice, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And David, that's why we're here.
Right.
To glorify God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We look at these Christian graces and we see that we glorify God through our walk in life. We glorify God through our mannerisms. We glorify God through the way that we live our lives. And when we glorify God, we produce fruit as his children. And this is exactly what he was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 8. When he said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And those are the things that we're talking about tonight. The knowledge of Christ, so very important, but the temperance in order to apply that knowledge is something that is very, very important. And so when a person becomes a Christian, there should be the commitment and the determination to follow Christ with all of his heart. And we have admonition after admonition after admonition concerning this very thing. One of them is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where we are told to set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Friends, this is a Christ-controlled life that we live. And if we're going to have our life controlled by the Word and the will of Christ, we're going to have temperance to get it done. Got to have it.
That's right. You know, and also in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20,
mm-hmm.
Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, that's important for us to be living temperate lives, to be willing to crucify ourselves and to take God's word,
right,
apply it to our lives, and live exactly like he says. That's what temperance is all about.
Amen. Well, folks, we're just about up close to a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk more about the application of these Christian graces, and in particular, we're going to talk about temperance and how very special and how very important it needs to be in each and every one of our lives in order for us to be acceptable to God and His Word and the will that He has set forth and revealed for us in His Bible. We're going to see you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Park Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition, soon to be the Harrison Moore Expedition.
That's
Tom Moore here with David Harris, and we're talking about the Christian graces, and we're talking about temperance in particular today. And we're talking about how that temperance is really, really, temperance and truth are really the key to a successful spiritual life. Wouldn't you say
right.
so, David?
Absolutely.
Temperance is that which helps us to have self-control. And we talked about how it comes from a Greek word, a compound Greek word meaning inward strength. And so temperance is something that we have on the inside, something that causes us to be strong, something that helps us to act correctly. And, of course, our inner self as always has to be guided by the Word of God. And we've noted this, how that our purpose here in life is really to praise and give glory to God. And temperance is that which helps us to do this. Do you know, David, oftentimes our lives are out of control because we let other people, we allow circumstances and our feelings to take control of us instead of allowing God's Word to control us. Now, I know you've probably heard of a lot of people, and I know I have changed their biblical views over the years because perhaps their children have done something that is contrary to God's law,
right?
And now they change their view because they want their children to be right.
Mm-hmm.
And when we allow emotions and things like that to get in our way, we just cannot be temperate. You know, people have the idea about, for example, divorce and remarriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says only for fornication can a person scripturally remarry. But when they do that, and their kids do it for some other reason, all of a sudden they change their view.
Right.
And that's not being temperate at all.
Not at all. Not at all. And there are other people that have an anger problem. And
yes.
And this is this really is how we use this word in our everyday language. He lost his temper.
Yes.
And that would mean that he lost his self-control. He got angry. And this is kind of the way that we use that word temperance in an awful lot of ways. He lost his temper and then they do something that they maybe they shouldn't be doing or maybe even shouldn't thought about doing. But they try to blame it on something else. They instead of taking responsibility for getting angry, and they say, well, so-and-so made me do it. And we have grown-ups acting like a bunch of little children here. He made me do it, or he hit me first, or he poked me with a pencil first, like a bunch of little kids. But Tommy, nobody can make you do what you don't want to do.
That's why we've been given the freedom of choice by God, isn't it?
Isn't that a wonderful thing we've done that way, too?
You know, we can choose to be angry. We can choose not to be angry. You know, there's a word that we use a lot called like proactive.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of being reactive, we all the time react to situations. We react to somebody hitting us, and so we hit them back. We react because somebody is angry with us. Instead of being proactive, well, remember like Jesus says, to love your enemies, do good to them, and that's important for us to do in being a temperate people. You know, anger is a big problem with us, isn't it?
Today? Right.
You know, you drive down the highways in rush hour traffic, and I've never seen so many angry people in all my days.
Right.
The Bible talks a whole lot about angry and self-control over anger. For example, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Well, how is it that we can control our anger? Well, it's by being temperate, by self-control.
Right. And, you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, I just couldn't help it.
Yes.
And there is no such thing as I just couldn't help it.
Mm-hmm.
We have control of our bodies. We have control of our mind. And no one can make you act wrongly. The problem is just a lack of temperance. Now, if we are in control of our emotions, and we are, and if we decide how it is that we're going to act, and we do, then we are making these decisions of our lives on our own free will, the will that God has given us to make these things on. And if we don't use temperance, if we're not led by the Word of God, then we're going to be led by our emotions, by other people, by circumstances, or by the feelings that you talked about just a moment ago. And that is what gets us in trouble.
You remember back in the 60s, there was a TV show called Laugh In.
Right.
And there was a guy on there by the name of Flip Wilson.
Right.
His famous phrase was, "The devil made me do it."
Right.
Again, that's showing us that we're lacking responsibility. Mm-hmm. We're always trying to blame it on somebody else and not taking personal responsibility for what we do. Temperance is taking personal responsibility. You remember in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve that of every tree of the garden they could freely eat,
right,
but there was one tree they were not to eat of? And what did they do?
They ate anyway.
You know, they didn't have self-control. And then God came to Adam. Adam said, what have you done, Adam? You know what he said? He said, you know that woman that you gave me? She gave me and I did eat. He was not taking control over the situation. He was allowing emotions of the time to keep him from doing what he should have been doing. When he went to Eve, she said, "The devil made me do it."
Mm-hmm.
He said, all is part of the not taking control and allowing other people to influence us for doing wrong.
Well, when we're not led by the Word of God, then we're going to be led by these emotions and the feelings and the suggestions and the laws that men make up as they go along. And if you just sit your children in front of the television and you allow the television to teach all your children the morals that they need to have throughout the rest of their life and how to act and how to walk before men, you're going to end up with a bunch of kids that are out of control because they are going to be led by circumstances or emotions or feelings, and they're not ever going to be doing what is right according to God. They're going to be doing right according to what feels good or what makes them emotionally secure in whatever it is they do. As a result, we have an awful lot of adultery going on in the United States of America today, not just here, but everywhere. Because people, they want to escape the responsibility. They say, well, you know, I just got myself in a situation, I couldn't help it. Yes, we can. And, you know, we can even back up from that and look at the knowledge. You know, we've already discussed knowledge. We've already discussed faith and virtue. And if we would apply the knowledge that we have just from the Word of God, we would know better than to get ourselves even in the situation where we would even have to make a decision.
David, do you think it's possible for us in all circumstances to really have temperance?
Yes, I do.
You know, I was thinking about Joseph in Genesis mm-hmm. Chapter 39. Remember that Potiphar's wife kept after him and after him to lay with her, and he would not. And we see there in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not that what is with me in my house. And he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back any from me. Because thou art your wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here is a situation where he had every opportunity to do evil.
Right.
To commit fornication. But he, in that situation, acted with temperance.
And you know something that a lot of people overlook in this very thing? We're talking about a boy that's 17 years old.
Yes.
And today, you listen to our politicians, Tommy, and our politicians will tell us that we don't need to be talking about abstinence. What we need to be giving these kids birth control and because they can't help it. You know, you're talking about a bunch of teenagers. They can't help it. And it's astounding to me that Joseph, 17-year-old Joseph, was away. Nobody knew him. Nobody knew where he was. He was, you know, it was out of his control. She was actually his boss, you might say, and he ran away from the evil there, and we got people in high political places that are saying our teenagers can't make that choice. They got the can't help it, and we're going to have to help them out here by encouraging them to go ahead and be immoral. Now, I understand we got a telephone caller, and caller, if you'll give us your first name and your comments, we'd love to have it.
Yeah, this is Barry.
Hello, Barry.
How you doing?
Great, thank you. Good for calling. Thank you for calling in.
Okay. When we're talking about self-control, the first thing is, of course, it's controlling yourself so that you study the Word
mm-hmm.
and learn the Word. I mean, you talked about that in knowledge. But the way that you control your thoughts, Philippians 4, 8 through 8 and 9 tells you what to do. You put those things in your mind
mm-hmm.
that are what God wants you to have. And it reads like this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, of if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the law and the God of peace will be with you. It's controlling yourself and training yourself not only to think about them, but to put them into practice. We have a lot of people today that think as long as they think a good thought, their actions are not, you know, of any consequence.
Mm-hmm.
And the two of them go together. we must learn as a people and as a Christian, we must learn that first off we have to study the Word so that we know how God would want us to react, because we need to learn to answer, "It is written." Second thing is, once we do, then we control it with the thoughts that God wants us to have there. I'll hang up and listen to y'all's comments on that.
Very good point.
You know, and isn't that the way or the reason or why Joseph had the ability to overcome that temptation? Because he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, how did he know that that was a sin? How did he know that he would sin against God in doing that other than by God's revelation?
Right. And if he had been watching TV all of his life,
he wouldn't
have known to make that decision that way. And what Barry has a very good point, and another way to put what he's talking about there is application. But you got to know the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That just keeps coming up over and over and over. It's very difficult to make application, Tom. It's an impossibility to make application of God's word and the righteousness that God would have us to live if we don't know what it is. If we don't know what the revealed word is, there is no way we can make that application to our lives.
And that is the key. That is the key to everything, to have knowledge of God's word, because we can never do any better than we know.
Right.
And God's word is that which instructs us on how we ought to live. And, you know, and Barry mentioned that passage in Philippians at 4:8. It talks about the last part of that. I think he was reading out of the New King James, says meditate on those things.
Mm-hmm.
The King James says think on these things. And, you know, that would go a long way in helping us to be able to overcome the temptations and being temperate if when we're confronted with those evils, confronted with temptation to sin, if we'll stop and think about godly things.
Right. It's very interesting in that very same passage that Barry introduced us to, back up just a couple of verses in verse number 6, and we have something very interesting told to us. In verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing," or "don't worry and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And watch this. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." There we are told that the peace of God will keep your hearts and your mind. One of the great troubling things with temperance is we got people fighting their mind all the time.
That's right.
The world is pulling one way, and the Word of God is pulling the other way, and they're saying, which way do I need to go? You want peace, then you come right here with thoughts of thanksgiving. And not only does he say you're going to have the peace of God, but then later on when he says you put all of these things in your mind, then the God of peace is going to be with you.
You know, in helping us to be temperate, we're going to have to dethrone ourselves,
right,
and enthrone God. You know, in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
Right.
You know, we read a moment ago, Galatians 2:20, where we need to be crucified ourselves and be Christ-like. And that means, well, enthroning Christ and dethroning our own will.
Right. We've got another caller on the line. Give us your first name, if you will, and make your comment and your question, please.
This is Jim.
Hello, Jim.
How are y'all?
Great. Good to have you call in.
Yeah, I was just listening here a while back when you were talking about knowledge.
Right.
You know, knowledge and all that. And I thought then about, you know, Jacob had false knowledge about his favorite son was dead.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, here again, he exercised as much temperance or self-control as anybody. You know, he said, "I will go to my grave grieving for my son."
Mm-hmm.
And this world today, and in this United States, I'm fear that many people who call themselves Christians don't have the strength of character that Jacob exhibited. I think how sad it would have been if he had ended his life because life is not worth living. My favorite son is dead. I just can't go on. I'm going to end my life.
Right.
And he never gets to have that reunion with him. And I'm afraid that many people in this country come up against some problems, and we all going to have them, and they don't have their mind on the goal that this life is not all there is, and they don't exercise enough self-control not to either end their life or just quit being God-fearing, Bible-studying people and just go off on their own.
Very good point. Very good point. And really, when you talk about somebody taking their own life, and we're talking about a terrible sin against God in itself. If a person is in his own right mind and he does that, and there is a total lack of self-control, a total lack of temperance, a total lack of a knowledge of the Word of God, as you mentioned just a moment ago. And it is very detrimental not only to that individual soul that does it, but to the family he leaves behind.
Absolutely. And I was thinking the other day, I think it was in the state of Washington or Oregon, where someone whose quality of life is not like they want it to be, can be assisted in ending that life.
Yeah, those folks at Oregon, they've got a wild way of looking at society in general, and it is so far removed from God's word in many cases, and through their politicians, all of this is put into law, and we are going to be responsible for those people that we put in office from time to time. We're going to have to give an answer for that one of these days. And no doubt in my mind, if we keep putting the guys in there that are all for assisted suicide and the killing of babies and the dethroning of God's marriage laws as he has put them forth and trying to enforce gay marriages, we're going to have to give a big answer for that one of these days. And we need to be very, very cautious about it.
We've lost sight of the idea that this life is not all there is. This is preparation for the next one.
Amen.
You know, one of the things that I was thinking about what Jim said about the false knowledge that Joseph's dad had, you know, we have a lot of people who think they are living temperate lives, but in reality they are not.
Right.
Because they have false knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
They're being told it's all right to euthanize someone.
Right.
They're being told that it's all right to marry someone of the same sex. They're being told all these things. And they think they're living temperately or having self-control, but in reality, it's based upon things that are contrary to God's law.
Right. And abortion is a perfect example of this. We've got two or three generations of young ladies and young men who have been told repeatedly, even in the school systems, that abortion is just another form of birth control, when actually it's the murdering of an innocent soul. And God doesn't that is innocent blood being shed there, and God frowns on that beyond a measure. Now, this kind of temperance or lack of temperance comes from another lack of temperance.
That's right.
It just keeps on rolling, and it's just unbelievable how people think that they're doing right, and actually in reality they're just as far removed from what is right according to God that you can get.
And could there be anything worse, more disgusting, more evil than partial birth abortions?
I cannot
and
imagine.
How can they see a child come out of the womb and then kill the child with his head sticking out and call it not a child?
Right.
And that's, again, is knowledge. It's false knowledge. They think they're doing the right thing, but in reality, their temperance, their self-control is based upon things that are false. And we have so many people today who are living that very lifestyle.
Right, and being handed down from the top of our political system, from the president right on down. Now, we've got a few good men and women around, but they're far and few between. Jim, we want to thank you for your call. We appreciate you calling
in.
Yeah,
you bet. And just want to tell Tom, welcome to the program, and I'll see you here in 2 or 3 weeks.
Appreciate that, Jim.
Thanks for calling, Jim. And it's just about time for another break. And we're going to pick up right here when we come back. And we'll see you on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord.
The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. Presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Park Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our services. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is CO Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death upon them, a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with my good friend and brother Tom Moore, the new preacher at the Hamilton Church of Christ, and very pleased to have him here on the program with us. We are talking about temperance tonight. This is one of the Christian graces, and probably the one that affects us most as we live our daily lives. And as we mentioned in the last segment, oftentimes our lives are just completely out of control because we let other people, our circumstances, our feelings take control. And we were talking just a moment ago, Tom, about abortion. We had a couple of callers call in here about temperance, and we talked about putting those things of God in our mind, and Jim called in and reminded us of people that have this lack of temperance and choose to take their own lives. And people, as you mentioned last segment, people sometimes think that they are being a temperate bunch of people. But it's based upon other people, circumstances, and the feelings that they have, and not based upon God's word. There's only way that we can, only one way that we can actually be a temperate people according to God, and that would be according to His will and His revealed word that we have. And it's not God's fault that we don't know what makes us a temperate people.
That's right.
I mean, He has given us everything that we could possibly need or possibly want to make ourselves what we need to be and what He wants us to be. And friends, a person is responsible for what he does. We are not a bunch of animals that can't control ourselves. And we mentioned last on the last segment that even in our school systems, we have our school people that are distributing birth control methods to our teenage kids, assuming, and this is a great assumption, that kids have no responsibility and they have no self-control whatsoever, and that is just false. And Joseph stands as one of the shining examples of the Bible of this very thing. At 17 years old, he had all the temperance in the world that a person could have and chose to go to prison over doing something that might have been gratifying for a short period of time.
And that's a far cry from what David did with Bathsheba.
Absolutely.
You know, there we have a good example of one not being temperate, mm-hmm. allowing his feelings and his emotions to control him instead mm-hmm. of God's word.
And other people.
That's right.
And
exactly
other
right.
people.
There's always going to be people out there who are always going to try to control you. You know, there's a lot of women, by the way they dress,
mm-hmm.
they're trying to control your thoughts.
Right.
By the way they dress, and well, the lack of dress, I ought to say.
Yeah, the lack.
Mm-hmm.
Just go to Walmart.
Yeah, that's right. You know, our government really lacks temperance, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Absolutely.
You know, they just have so many things they're doing wrong. I want to read something to you. I'm not going to read this whole letter to the article, but I want to read a little bit of it to you to let you know the kind of lack of temperance that we have here in our government. For example, if we lie to Congress, it's a felony. And if Congress lies to us, it's just politics.
Right.
That's lacking temperance. If we dislike a black person, we are racist. And if a black person dislikes whites, it's their First Amendment right. The government spends millions to rehabilitate criminals, and they do almost nothing for the victim. In public schools, you can teach homosexuality is okay, but you cannot use the word God in the process and to kill an unborn child. But it's wrong. They say it's right to kill an unborn child, but it's wrong to execute a mass murderer. All these philosophies and this mentality all comes from a lack of temperance.
Right. And a bunch of men and a bunch of women that have been put in positions to make laws that control our lives. But we got to back that up just a moment, Tom. We put those people in there.
That's right.
Now, maybe it is that we didn't vote.
Mm-hmm.
But we allowed, by our lack of being able to vote or our lack of initiative to go out and vote, we allowed somebody else to put that person in there. Now, we are responsible for who is in control in this country. I mean, they just don't jump up there and put themselves in. We as a people put them in. And somehow, and in America, we have dropped the ball. We have forgotten what God has to say about how we are to live our lives and how we are to be a temperate people.
And the politicians have forgotten that they work for us.
Absolutely.
And so we are the ones who put them in the place, and so we need to be very, very much concerned about who we do put in to the political arena. You know, we may not always, you know, we talked about earlier about overcoming hatred, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, we ought not to hate our government officials. We need to treat them rightly, but that doesn't mean we have to allow them to be in there. We need to do our part in when voting comes around pretty quick now, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure does.
And so we need to be thinking about who do we want in there that's going to be people who are temperate, people that are going to bring us back to God, people who are going to bring us back to morally sound issues and sound living.
Yeah, and we oftentimes find as preachers, a lot of people say, well, you can't mix politics and religion. Tommy, it's time to mix politics and religion. It is high time that we mix politics and religion. We have the Islam coming down on us with great fervor. And right now, our own government is more protective of Islam than they are the Christian nation that we are supposed to be.
You know, for years and years and years, we have been taught freedom from religion and politics.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that has never been taught anywhere in a founding father.
No.
The only time it was ever mentioned, freedom from religion, was because a letter that was written by Thomas Jefferson to one of his friends talking about that we don't want to have a religious, or have politics free of religion, because Isn't that what our nation was based upon? Biblical principles?
Right.
And so separation of church and state is not taught anywhere in the Constitution. It's not found anywhere in any of the founding fathers' documents, not found anywhere. It's some concoction that they've come up with trying to get religion out of politics. Therefore, they're not living a temperate life.
When you take religion out of politics, when you take God's word away from politics and law, what you have done is instilled lack of self-control.
That's right.
that is dictated by man and dictated by emotions and dictated by other people and a feeling that a lot of people have. When you read that article just a moment ago that person wrote in to the editor, how is it that we spend millions to rehabilitate a mass murderer and don't even have any care or thought for the victims? And how is it that we continually vote people in to make our laws who continually vote in things like funding Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, is one of the biggest promotional bodies of abortion in the United States of America. And with our own money, we are funding abortions today, Tommy. And that ought not to be. How does that happen? It is a total lack of temperance on the part of the people that are making the law. And when we look at these Christian graces and what actually drives every good moral thing that God has put forth for man, it is driven by temperance.
That's right. You know, and I believe that one of the reasons we have so many of these politicians who lack morality, who lack temperance, is because people who are the voters, they're more concerned with their pocketbook than they are about morality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they want the politician and they think that's going to help them to have the best jobs, the best money. And, well, everybody wants that. But for me, I know for you, David, that's
right.
Not the most important thing.
Not at all.
The most important thing is that we have a nation that is moral, a nation that is temperate. You know, and righteousness, doesn't it exalt the nation? And so we need to be the kind of people who are going to demand temperance of our politicians, and we have the power to vote them out. And we have the power to vote in temperance.
Absolutely. And, you know, you mentioned just a moment ago, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people, and a lack of temperance is sin.
That's exactly right.
It is sin. And right now, you know, I don't go around preaching gloom and doom, but it astounds me that God is so gracious and so merciful to us that he hasn't allowed somebody to take us over already as intemperate a people as we are. And as we continually sin and continually see people fight for the right to sin and sin publicly, you just wonder how much can God put up with this, and how long can he put up with this?
Well, you know, God was patient with Israel for a long time, and mm-hmm. finally he got fed up and sent them into bondage. And my friends, if we're not careful, God might just get fed up with the United States of America.
No doubt.
And so we need to be starting pushing temperance and godliness and demand that of our Christian people, of our politicians.
Well, folks, we're just about out of time. This is unbelievable. We've talked about temperance. We've introduced it quite well, and there are a few more points that we certainly want to make, and perhaps next week we can pick back up on this. Want to thank you for your calls. I want to thank you for everyone that has participated in this program, and I certainly want to thank Tom for being here with me and for the great job that he's doing. If you have any questions concerning this, you don't have to wait to call and to talk to us on this radio program. Call the Hillcrest Church of Christ. Call the Hamilton Church of Christ. And there will be some good men there that are willing and able to talk to you and to show you what the Bible has to say about things. I'm going to let Tommy have a word, and I want to sign off by saying God bless America.
And I just wanted to show how much I appreciate for being here, and I want you to understand that God living is the best way of living all the time.
Amen.
God bless you.